Blog Talk Radio.
After you've done all you can, you
just stand. Oh, 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 oh.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network, God's great love for us. Tonight we're going to be discussing trusting in God. But before we get started, I'd like to first of all give honor to our faithful overseer and executive producer, Apostle Sherlene Cook. And I'd like to invite Pastor Vanessa Carver to open with a word of prayer. Pastor Vanessa.
Thanks, everyone, for joining us. Topic, again, once again, is trusting God as a form of worship, and I will begin to pray. Keep in mind, this is the second watch starting from 9 to 12. So I'm going to pray based on that as well. Father God, we bless your name, and we thank you for your presence in the midst. That everything that's presented and everything that's said, give glory to your name. As we begin to talk about worship, and we begin to talk about trusting you and what that means to you. Thank you, Father God, for strengthening us, that we will only speak what you speak and listen to you closely, and that we pray for those who are listening, Father God, that it doesn't fall on deaf ears, that it falls on ears that are receptive to you, and even those of us that are teaching as well, that this is not just one way, because we thank you for the word that's active and alive, because it comes coming and going, so it's for us as well. And I thank you, Lord, today for getting our attention in a special way. But there may be things that you bring to our attention in this presentation tonight, and that this is the beginning of a series that we can have line upon line, precept upon precept, and be able to walk this out as disciples, Father God, not just believers, not just followers, but disciples of your word, and learn to worship you in spirit and in truth as we learn what trust looks like for us according to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to start our discussion back at a very familiar portion of Scripture, but not because it's familiar. We're going to start there because it's essential. I remember as a young man in basketball camp, there are things that we call fundamentals. In any activity, there are fundamentals. And the fundamentals in basketball were passing, dribbling, and free throws. And until you had mastered passing the ball to others and dribbling the ball down the court and getting 100% on your free throws, you weren't ready to play the rest of the game because there were some things you just had to know before you went in. And you had to be confident that your ability to pass the ball, to dribble the ball down the court, and to shoot free throws. Well, it's much like that in our walk with God. There are things that you have to know that are fundamental, that you can't second guess, that you can't tiptoe around, that you can't fake. See, if you don't belong on a basketball court, it's clear. Because you can't dribble the ball, you can't pass the ball, and you can't shoot free throws. So you probably shouldn't be playing basketball. Well, as it pertains to our walk with God, if you can't trust God, serve God, please God, and obey God, what you're probably doing is something that looks like that, but is not that at all, meaning you're not even on the court. And what many people are doing is what we call religion, meaning you trust yourself. You lean to your own understanding. You are wise in your own eyes. You please people. And because you please people, they assume you please God. And then you serve money. But people believe because you have money that you must be serving God, but you're actually just serving money. And then instead of obeying God, you operate out of your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities instead of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. That's obedience to God, because, see, that's what God gets glory from. And when we trust God, what we're doing is we're saying, you know what? It's not about me. It's about how much glory I'm going to get for God by saying yes when God says go forward, when all the circumstances say stand still, run away, or hide. And see, your trust in God is fundamental. So we're going to start tonight in Proverbs chapter 3. And the first portion of the scripture is going to be familiar. The second portion of the scripture is going to be not so familiar. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, these next two verses are not so familiar. Look what it says, and they're just reaffirming what was said before. Look what it says in verse 7 and 8. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. See, God's concern is about you. Even though it really is about him getting glory out of you. Are you trusting in him with all of your heart? See, because when you trust in God with all your heart, what you're doing is you're acknowledging that only God is all-knowing, only God is all-powerful, and only God is present everywhere. And that is absolutely enough to establish you. And so then he says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall absolutely direct your paths. The one who knows everything, the one who is all-powerful, and the one who is present everywhere is directing your paths. And so, you don't need to be wise in your own eyes. You can fear the Lord. You can reverence the Lord and depart from evil. See, that's what true repentance is. Repentance is pushing away evil. But do you know where evil really begins? Evil begins with unbelief. Evil is rejecting the word of God that God magnified above his own name. And so when we depart from evil by rejecting what we see, what we think, what we feel, what we hear, what we believe, what we've been taught, is what the word of God says, then we are in agreement with God that his word is good, his will is good, his plan is good. And then in verse 8, the benefit to us is it will be health to our flesh and strength to our bones. See, and as we get older, that verse 8 takes on significant meaning. I know myself. I feel my shoulders, I feel my hips, I feel my knees, I feel my feet, and I say, Lord, let me depart from evil quickly. So, Pastor Carver, what would you have to say regarding trusting in God?
Trusting in God, you did find it really good with the fundamentals of trust. I don't know why, when it comes to someone who just gets saved or just start learning to walk with God, that should be 101. And it should be definitely a foundation, because it's hard to get it later, isn't it? You get it later, but, you know, it's just like, huh, why didn't I get that before? Because you would definitely be more stable and more focused. But trusting God, the reason why we wanted to say trusting God is a form of worship, first of all, it is a fundamental. Definitely understand that. But the worship is about adoration and honoring God and who he is, learning who he is. And so to trust God, to me, when it's really done with you not leaning to your own understanding, like the scripture says, or thinking more highly of yourself and basically pride, basically what the scriptures are saying is about pride, understanding the origin of where that pride came from and knowing and recognizing that in your own life. You can see when you're leaning to your own understanding. You can see when you're not taking every thought captive and subjecting to the obedience of Christ. These are certain things fundamentally that you begin to learn. That's not trusting God, because, you know, the word says this, and you renew your mind to his word. So trusting is being, first of all, honoring him in that trusting, letting go of things that you can't control, renewing your mind to his word, replacing it with your natural thoughts or your natural inclinations with what he says, and you'll find that it's easier to trust him. And to be honest, Jesus, you know how Jesus said in the New Testament, I think it was in John, how he says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. One of the things that we need to do is it takes trusting God to do that, to know who he is and knowing that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. When he tells us to trust him, it's not because always because of the things that we can't control. It's about he loves us, and he's trying to say, you weren't built to trust, to do these things or to think these things or to have all this figured out. That's why you need to trust me more. That's why you need to trust me so that you can focus on me and learn to worship me in spirit and in truth. So for me, trusting is worshiping and taking it to the word, like foundationally about what it is. And we're going to unpack that a little bit tonight and over the next couple of weeks about trusting him and why it is worship and learning what that looks like for you based on the word of God. And for me, it really has to do with worship, because it does have to do with renewing my mind to his word. It does have to do with me being humble enough to renew my mind to his word and say my way is not the best way. Or like Bishop Carver said about, he said, not focusing on yourself and it's about others, things of that nature. We're going to unpack it tonight. And so I'll probably be coming more and more sharp about what that is as the lessons go on.
Amen. Now, I'm going to go back to the beginning of our walk with God and what Jesus Christ told his disciples when he appeared to them after he rose from the dead. I'm going to be reading in the book of Acts from chapter 1, and this is verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, this is the point. The point is that we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when we receive the Holy Spirit. And see, at this point, when he was speaking to them, the Holy Spirit had not yet come, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come until Acts chapter 2. But Jesus Christ had to tell them, hey, go wait. As a matter of fact, this period we're in right now, period between the crucifixion of Christ, Resurrection Sunday, and Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, represents the 50 days, the days where Jesus Christ had spent those 40 days disclosing to his disciples everything he said before, and then told them to go to Jerusalem and wait, and they went and waited for another 10 days. And that 50 days between the crucifixion and Pentecost, that's what that represents, is the 50 days. But what they were waiting for was the power that they would receive permanently. What I'd like to do is take a look at a case study, which really is in Matthew chapter 10, which is, if you look at it, a pilot program for what God was going to permanently institute among mankind after Calvary, after Pentecost. And in Matthew chapter 10, this is when Jesus Christ called his 12 disciples and he gave them power. I'm going to start reading here in verse 1, and then I'm going to stop and give Pastor Carver a chance to speak on her thoughts regarding this. But look at what happens. Jesus It says in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10, and when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these.
Mm-hmm.
First, Paul, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, among these 12 disciples, a wide array of men, from fishermen to tax collectors to others, and ultimately up to Judas Iscariot, who was the one who ultimately betrayed him. At this time, he was among those that received power to go out, and the reason they had been given power was to cast out unclean spirits, to heal all kinds of sickness, and to heal all kinds of disease. See, so they were sent out to deliver others. And then verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, they had a specific assignment, and they had to follow their instructions. So, Pastor Carver, what do you have to say about trusting God as it pertains to your assignment?
What, can you hear me? Okay.
Ma'am.
Hello? Yes. Trusting God according to your assignment is very important. This example in that you're giving specifically was new to them. I know that. Because if you read further on, you know how they came back and gave a report of certain things they couldn't do. And when I remember reading this, not too long ago actually, how it was new to them. He gave, I think it said 70 in a different, in a, maybe not in this gospel, but one of the other gospels that specifically says there were 70 that were sent out on assignment to go do these things, and Jesus had given them power. And it really is important to trust what he gave them to do and have a teachable spirit as well. So I think what I get out of this is also trusting God to stay teachable, to stay humble enough to trust him. I think the level of, that's what I'm gaining from this understanding is, gleaning rather, is the humility to be, first of all, to trust the one who sent you, trust the one who's teaching you. It was like they were doing OJT, on-the-job training. He gave them what they needed. Now they had to go out and use it. And they didn't have a manual. They just had specific instructions of what to do. It doesn't really put in there what, you know, any details per se, but I think that trusting God has to do with also a level of humility when it comes to your assignment. And you gain more understanding when you read about what happened after they came back because of the things that they reported. Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we cast out that? You know, the different things that they gave a report of. And I think that if they were in their pride, and I think that even the question that they posed to Jesus when they came back was, why couldn't we do these things? Maybe it was because they were green, if you know what I mean by that, new, not understanding. And I know that he sent them out probably to teach them not just of what they could do, but who he was. And so when we trust God in that place of humility, we're not just learning about our assignment, we're learning who God is. So many people are task-oriented. They check boxes. They do this. They compartmentalize just to be in ministry and to serve. But there's no connectedness, and they become disengaged with the one who sent them. And to truly be able to trust God and be able to worship him in those two sent things, you have to have a level of humility, and you have to be teachable, because there's things that he teaches you on your assignment. And there's things that you can't do without being plugged into him and to do it effectively and to really have his power.
Amen. And, you know, it's interesting because once you get past your own fear and we're not going to be able to get into that this specific case study this week because we're going to be focused on Matthew chapter 10 tonight. Next week, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11. And that case study is where Jesus Christ demonstrates the power that he assigns to his disciples for them to do. He does the works that he was asking them to do. And it's almost a demonstration of sorts. And what's fascinating is that power here is almost like a snowball. You see it beginning, you see it ramping up, just as when the Romans went to conquer a city, they would build a ramp up to the wall of the city. And while the ramp was being constructed, they were fighting off the people within the city who were trying to defend the city by keeping the ramp from being built. But the fact that is they would have surrounded the city so that supplies couldn't get in. And while they were building the ramp, they were starving the inhabitants of the city. But what you see is there is a strategy and there is a process. And you start with a little. You start with John the Baptist ushering the way of Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ moving in, and then Jesus Christ selecting his 12 disciples. And then you see the 70 being called. And then you see what, after the day of Pentecost, turns into the 120, which turns into the 3,000, which turns into the 5,000, which, you know, it turns into what we have today, 2,000 years later. But look at what it says here in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 10. It says, Jesus Christ is telling them, look, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach. He's telling them to preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, there is a focused message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's in addition to everything else they were instructed to do. But the message that was to be preached was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what's so important about that is that God's entire plan is focused on the kingdom of heaven, which is that he is going to dwell with his people and his people are going to dwell with him in eternity, right? So the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says, after he tells them what to preach, in verse 8, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Now, here's where the trust part comes in. Verse 9, he instructs them. He tells them, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. So he's saying, don't take any money with you, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. See, he's setting them up for everything that can happen and will happen after they obey and go on their assignment. But they're going to be going with no money. They're going to be going without two tunics. They're going to be going without two pairs of sandals or multiple staffs. They're going to be going out with what they have on their back and in their hand. That's trusting God. And so he said, look, if a household is worthy, let your peace come to it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace come back to you. And he says, and in verse 14, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words. When you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so really what he's saying is, hey, you know what? You have to seek to please God, not people. You can't care about whether they receive the word that you give them or not. Because if they reject it, the blessing will come back to you if they don't receive the blessing that the word should be to them. The important thing is for you to please God, to obey God and use the power I've given you to serve God and to trust God. And I want to know what your thoughts are, Pastor Carver, about this particular piece here, about them going out on their mission to proclaim the kingdom of heaven being at hand, and then to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons with no money.
Well, he obviously gave them, you know, some very detailed instructions in this passage. But also, like I mentioned before, the level of humility, the level of obedience and focus that it takes to only do what you were told to do and nothing else and nothing more and nothing less, right? And making it about that, the level of concentration, overcoming fear, overcoming leaning to your own understanding, overcoming the pressures, because they were together, so it was a bunch of them. So it wasn't just, you know, people by themselves, but I'm sure there were times that strengthened them. I'm sure that they were together, you know, and that unity, that when I'm looking at this passage, I'm hearing obedience, the level of humility. And so all this is under the umbrella of trusting and worship and with their assignments. I also gain, let's see, I pulled it up for myself as well, reading it back as well, about, I believe that he trusted those he trusted, right, the ones he called. So one of the things I gained from being called to do what God told me to do is, even though I felt like I didn't have a lot of understanding or, you know, experience, God said, I trust you to do this because I know your heart. Even if you feel like your heart is not where you think it is, there's things that God sees in us when he calls us to do certain things. And he says, you know, I trust you, and I hope that you will learn to trust me in what I see in you and what I have put in you. And so we have to, that's about agreement. So a lot of times when we're trying to cultivate trust as a place of worship, it's because we believe what God said. You mentioned about unbelief as being evil. And I think that when God calls us to do something and we're like, who are you talking to? That ain't me. I can't do this and I can't do that. It reminds me of Moses, who was the one that he was trying to talk God out of calling him. God got angry with him and started getting him together. But I think that it's like, just agree with what God is saying about you, even if you don't see it yet. You don't need to see it yet to be obedient and learn to be humble, because he'll show you who he is in you. And what he is in you is because he trusted you. So there's an exchange there. When you begin to trust God because he trusts you, trust what he has put in you, trust what he says about you, and just go forward and learn to embrace yourself and what he's called you to do. That's what I'm getting from this passage.
Amen. And you know, that's what it says in Hebrews. It says, Lord, deliver me from my wicked heart of unbelief. People have all of these ideas about what they think is wicked. And what God says is wicked is a heart of unbelief. And we need to be delivered from our wicked heart of unbelief. I remember the times when Jesus Christ had to say to his own disciples, O ye of little faith. One instance, they were in the boat with him and there was a storm and they just knew they were going to die, but Jesus Christ was asleep in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the boat. And they woke him up. They're like, Master, Master, we're going to die. And I'm sure he got up and he was like, not with me in the boat, you're not going to die. And then he spoke to the wind and the waves and they all ceased. And they said, what manner of man is this? And so what you see is their level of belief was that, yeah, we can follow a man who's going to lead us up against Rome. And if it's been prophesied that the Messiah is going to help us do that, and this is the Messiah, then we're going to get free of Rome. That was as far as their faith was prepared to go. Their faith was not looking at a cosmic order. Their faith was not looking at the ruler of the universe who would be given all power in heaven and earth and under the earth in order to make God's real will come to pass, in order to set things straight totally within the universe. And see, we have to begin to increase our level of expectation the same way the disciples had to learn to increase their level of expectation so that we can be delivered from our wicked heart of unbelief. So look at what it says here. It says, if you're going out and they don't receive you, they don't receive your words, shake the dust off of your feet. He says it's going to be better for it's going to be better for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those who reject what you give them. Look at what it says here in verse 16 in this case study of Matthew chapter 10. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, we all have heard this before, right? To be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's not that you're seeking harm of others, right? But it's not that you are being naive also. See, you're trusting in God. You're not ignoring the power on the other side because Jesus Christ told them, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, but he's telling them, fear not. Don't be afraid. And the reason we can stand on that and the reason he's telling them is because greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. Well, at this time, it wasn't available for the Holy Spirit to be within them because this is before Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit was conferred upon them just as it was upon Jesus Christ. And when he gave power to them, it was upon them for the use to be able to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, right? That was their assignment. And so he said, hey, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Then he says to them in verse 17, but beware of men. So he's telling them, be as wise as serpents here and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, I want to stop there because this is true for us. This is true for us now. When we're operating in power and trust and obedience to God now, we receive what we are given in the hour. Now, I can't share how ministry works for others. But what I can tell you from my experience is that no matter how much I've prepared for teaching or how much I prepared for preaching or how much I prepared for anything, what God once said comes in the hour, within the hour in which it is presented. But it's not just that. It's when you are attacked by enemies who normally are coming from multiple directions at a single time. God is going to give you what to do to shut all that down within the hour. So your level of trust to God comes from understanding that the power and the force comes from the word of God that speaks through us, through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of our Father who speaks in us is the one who achieves our salvation and protects us and comes against our enemies and causes them to bow down. Pastor Vanessa, what do you have to say about that?
Well, I think that also the preparation of what Jesus was telling them, like, this is going to happen to you, you know, for my name's sake. And so this is how you are to what? React. And I think that what I'm learning from reading this is that when we trust God, he begins to give us intel. There's things that he's going to tell us because he knows we trust him that prepare us for what's coming or how to even in great detail. He tells them what to say. He said, you don't even need to worry what to say because my presence will in you will tell you what to say. And I think that's very detailed. So I know that when, I guess that's an indicator for me, that when I am really trusting God, things flow. And what I mean by flow is this is a perfect example. I hear so much that, and the more that I hear, the more that I know that I am trusting God. God kind of shows me, I'm going to, like something you were saying about the boat and how they were like, okay, you know, Jesus, you're sleeping, the storm is here. And all they were believing for was one who would save them from the Roman rule, right? They weren't thinking about storms and they weren't, you know, so they were probably just, you know, terrorized. But that was, you said something, that was where their faith stopped, right? When we begin to trust God, he begins to tell us more because he knows where our faith is. Sometimes we don't even know where our faith is or our trust level. And so he begins to reveal more and more to us because he trusts us with what he tells us to not to respond to it and to submit to it. So the more that he told them, because he had already sent them out, or sending them out, he began to disclose more things. So full disclosure means full trust. And God will tell you what you need to know. Never stop to think that based on this passage and what we're studying tonight, that it would be based on your trust level and what he trusts you with. He'll tell you more, but I've experienced this in my own life, how I know if I'm in a place of trust or I'm still doubting or I'm still leaning to my own understanding that God knows what to give me based on my believing, right? And so sometimes I get very little for a long periods of time. Never stop to think that I wasn't really trusting God or surrendering to him in every area of whatever that is that, you know, we're talking about. So I think that this is key to understand, and that it is a barometer, if you will, for us to know if, when God trusts you and you begin to trust him and it becomes mutual, that he begins to disclose more details to you. I've had this happen. Whether I'm praying about myself or whether I'm praying about a certain situation, he'll disclose more and more. And I call it intel, like intel, you know, like artificial intelligence or just intelligence that comes from God that he gives us to help us maneuver through what he's called us to do. So this is good.
Amen. I've been in a similar situation where I was working on a project once for this church, and the contractor would come up to me, and he'd say, yeah, we had a secret meeting about you, and it was about this, that, and the other. I was like, well, it wasn't too secret. You're here telling me about it. But the point is that they're trying to instill fear, but they don't know that God's telling me right here in Matthew chapter 10 that they're going to deliver me up. Don't worry about how or what we should speak, for it will be given to us in the hour what we should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. See, it's the Spirit of God speaking in you. Now look at what it says in verse 21 here in Matthew chapter 10. It says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father, a father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So I'm going to stop there real quick so that you can understand what he's saying to them now. Later on, you're going to read of how next week, of how Jesus Christ heals people, and the Pharisees accuse him of healing and casting out demons by Beelzebub, by demons. They're saying he's not the Messiah. He's casting out these demons by Beelzebub, the highest demon himself. And Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, hey, if they accuse me of that, just know they're coming at you the same way. And he said, it is not enough for a disciple that he be. He said, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant to be like his master. See, you're never going to be above your teacher or above your master, but to be equal to your teacher and equal to your master, because your master and teacher has not only taught you, but empowered you and instructed you and stayed with you and developed you as you were a disciple. He discipled you. See, people don't understand the definition of a disciple is a disciple is a disciplined follower. A disciple does what he's told. He trusts, he serves, he pleases, and obeys his master. And when we say Jesus Christ is our master and Lord, that's what we're saying, is that Jesus Christ is the one that we trust and we serve and we please and we obey. And so now we become like our master, become like our teacher, and that is enough. You're not going to be more than Jesus or you're not going to be more, but to be equal, to use the power that's been placed within you, because the same power that's within you is the same power that's within all of us. That some of us are going to believe to use more of that power than others, and God knows who's going to believe and who's not going to. So it's not for you to necessarily condemn yourself or judge yourself for using less of the power that you have within you. It is for you to grow from grace to grace and faith to faith, so that you can use more of the power and believe to use more of the power within you, which is unlimited power, each and every day, so that you can perform signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth. You can heal the sick. You can cleanse the lepers. You can raise the dead. You can cast out demons, right? Because freely we received, and now freely we give, right? Our expectation is to serve others. So, Pastor Carver, how do you feel about that?
One of the things that I forgot to do earlier was to define worship, and I did want to define trust as well and read a couple of scriptures in regard to what were the passage that we are reading tonight. You know, the activity of worship is there are nouns and then there's verbs, and it's about what you show. It's about what you do. And when you talk about today's example in Matthew, there's obedience, humility, there's form of unity, agreement, expectation. It has to do with our heart. There's levels of submitting to preparation that Jesus is giving them, and there's agreement. And so worshiping, the topic trusting as a form of worship is active. It is active, just like the word is active and alive. And so when we begin to know that this is true worship, we can be able to look at this scripture example, which is it's a good example of an assignment and of really a vocation and a life. It's not just one thing that they were told to do, because this changes the world. This turns the world upside down, the 12. And so when God is telling you to do something, it's reciprocal. It's very much, I think worship, of course, is intimate as well. So if it's true worship, it is always going to be intimate, and it's always going to cost you something. There's a level of sacrifice in this. There's a level of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is exchange for one and putting on and taking off the new, putting on the old and putting on the new. All these things are going to cost you something. These are very sacrificial in nature, which is also what I'm getting for the things that Jesus was telling them to do in this example. Once you do this, you can't turn back. I mean, there were things that happened, during his crucifixion, Peter and different ones who denied him and things like that. But they also were martyrs as well. Peter was, I think, one of the first martyrs. No, he was not the first martyr, but Stephen was. But the things that they did because of this life, because of what they were signing up for, but Jesus warned them right here. He warned them right here about the things that they were going to face.
And no, we're not better than our master. Hopefully we're submitted to our master, and if we're submitted to his word and agreement, it changes our life. And it's not just word, it's indeed. It's what you do. It's how you think. It's what is based upon your ideology. If it's not based on the word of God and you making excuses for this or doing that or living two lives or whatever the case may be, it has to do with you really having to talk with God and walking according to his word, walking with him. And he'll correct you, and you're submitted to his correction. And you don't let anything or anybody get in the way of that. And you don't self-deceive. You don't self-sabotage. Because when I think about the four Gospels and all of them having a different perspective that they focused on in their walk with God, with Jesus at this time, I think it was really interesting, all their different perspectives and the level of trust and the things that they focused on and the miracles that they focused on and the things that they all highlighted in each one of their, you know, the four Gospels. And it just lets me know that people are very different. People come from different walks of life, but when they have a relationship with God and through Christ, it's really important to see how that will change you. It is for the rest of your life. It's just not something you read and put on a shelf. It should encompass every part of your life. It's real easy these days to live one life and have one foot here and one foot there. And truly, to be a disciple will create persecution, because a lot of times when you're in the marketplace or in government or in education or medicine or whatever your career is or your job is, you're doing your job. You're focused on your skill set. You know, you're listening to God in it, but you don't stop to think about the other side, the people that are on the side of darkness. And we do bring the kingdom, and the kingdom is taketh violence, and the violence taketh by force. So there's a lot of spiritual warfare. This is the last thing I'm going to say. If you want me to end with prayer, let me know. This is the last. I said there's a lot of trusting and worshiping God that is spiritual warfare. And we don't always think about that when we have decided to be disciples.
Well, you know, that's very important. And I think that one of the things that I see here is that Jesus Christ is warning his disciples, and he said, hey, if they called me Beelzebub, how much more are they going to say about you? And then he tells them in verse 26, he says, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, you have to understand, there are people who teach there is no hell. There are people back here at this time who taught there was no hell. And these people are in for a rude awakening. And we have to remember that those of us who trust God, we're going to get the reward that comes for those who trust God. So he tells us, and are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, for a penny? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, Jesus Christ says, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. He's telling them the deal. He said, whoever confesses me before men, I'm going to confess before my Father, God Almighty, in heaven. But whoever denies me, Jesus Christ says, before men, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So we have to understand that we are a part of a major, major work. This conflict, look at what it says in verse 35, because it's deeper than you realize. That's why we have to be steadfast in pleasing God, because if we're pleasing people, we're going to be in trouble. Look at what it says in verse 35. It says, I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus Christ is giving them the deal up front. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus Christ says. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus Christ says. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, meaning God. So Jesus Christ is telling them, those who send you receive you, I sent you out, and those who receive you, they receive me. And he who receives me receives my Father who sent me. See, that's how authority works. It is the authority you submit to that gives you the authority to send others out. Verse 41, he who receives a prophet in a prophet's name shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So as it pertains to trusting God, this is absolute trust. But it's absolute trust in exchange for absolute power. So Pastor Vanessa, if you can close with a word of prayer, that would be awesome.
Yes. I thank you, Lord, today for your presence tonight. Thank you, Lord, today for the word that it spoke clearly and loudly. I thank you, Lord, today that at this time from 9 to midnight is a prayer watch that has to do with spiritual warfare and deliverance. And that's one of the focuses of this prayer watch. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we begin to submit to you in spirit and in truth, that level of worship tonight, Father God, those especially who are called to this watch, it is a watch, Father God, that we come against the enemy's plan. For those who are dealing and wrestling with not trusting you in a new phase in their life, whether it has to do with their call, their assignment, all the particularities, Lord, that you're calling them to, healing, wherever it may be that they're not trusting you, Father God, we come against the enemy's plans being exposed. And a lot of times it's because of unbelief. It's because we don't know the word. It's because we haven't applied the word in our life. That you bring the word back to their hearts tonight. As we begin to take this series apart, we begin to pray. I pray for those souls who are in a place where they distrust things that are going on around them, and they begin to just trust you. They begin to trust you in a place they've never trusted you before, that they go boldly forward, that they take that step, Lord, that they need to take and submit to you, that they become humble before you and your word, and that they renounce and renew their mind to your word, Father God, and renounce any sin and renounce anything that gets in their way, that we come against things, Lord, that are even in people's bloodlines, even those who want to come to you and know you in the pardon of their sin. They're in a place, Father God, where they have to make a decision. I pray, Lord, that they just trust the process, because if it's your process, they can trust it. If it's man's process, that's going to always fail. It's going to always fall short. It's going to always disappoint. But that they begin to trust your process, as the disciples did when they were called to different things that Jesus told them, that they begin to trust the process. It may have made them afraid in their feelings and different things. They had emotions just like we do. And yet many of them, all of them in some way, did what you told them to do, Lord, and were courageous in it. And I thank you, and not counting their life as anything. Paul's a good example of that. He called his life as dung in the past because he was only teaching the kingdom and Christ crucified. So I just thank you, Lord, today that we learn to trust you and learn to worship you in spirit and in truth and continue to hear you, continue to pray for those, Father God, that are at a place of decision to trust you or to trust themselves or to trust man. And that I pray that they trust you and so they can have peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network, Transformation Station, God's great love for us, Be ye transformed. Night, everybody. Love you guys.